Yes, Prabhu, some question.
There is a question from Ajita Krishna Prabhu.
Ajita.
So, Ajita.
Yes.
Sorry. It is in Russian, just a few moments. The question is, how one should take a feeling that you are doing some very important seva. So when you start thinking about seva, that it is very important, what should one, how should one take that feeling? And because on the one hand, this feeling gives some kind of inspiration, but on another hand, it doesn't, you cannot see the seva of others. You are so involved in your own seva, thinking that it is very important seva, and you barely can notice the service of other devotees.
The devotional point of view is that all seva is significant. Just as Srila Gurudev so often said, that once he understands that something would be the seva of Srila Guru Maharaj, he's eager for that. And he mentioned from very high seva, he's acting as the sevaita charge of the mat, to cleaning the toilets of the mat. If it's service to Guru Maharaj, he wants it. He's not discriminating. His only concern is this service to Guru Maharaj. Service to Guru Maharaj, he's eager for that. And on the quite to the contrary, devotees, aspiring servitors, they're incessantly aware of the service of others. And while thinking that whatever little they're able to contribute is trivial in comparison to the contribution of others. So, Srila Sridhar Maharaj would sometimes say, with regard to himself, and praise of Srila Swami Maharaj Prabhupada, he would say, you know, what he has done is an ocean, and I'm, you know, like, a pond in comparison. Right? But when at that famous meeting where you see Srila Swami Maharaj, Srila Guru Maharaj, and Srila Govinda Maharaj, Guru Maharaj is offering so much praise to Srila Prabhupada, Swami Maharaj. And you hear, if you listen to the tape carefully, he goes, Swami Maharaj says back to Guru Maharaj, oh Maharaj, you have done. Like that, you know. Whereas, and he's taken the banner of Mahaprabhu. Swami Maharaj, he said, Maharaj, you have done. Like, and that shows his Vaishnava humility. But so many times I heard Srila Prabhupada say, and I take it as heartfelt, he would say that, describe himself as an insignificant servitor of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Sometimes even saying, I'm blindly following this is the order of Guru, I blindly follow that order, I do not know what is the result. But of course, he did observe miraculous, astonishing results. But he was saying his mood was like, I blindly follow. This is the order of my Guru Maharaj, I blindly follow that. Right. So, whenever we hear some expression from the great devotees, and many of these expressions are recorded and the compiled and presented in Prapanna Jivanamritam of Srila Guru Maharaj, they're always referencing the service of others. And in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu of Rupa Goswami, early on when he's describing the characteristics of pure devotion. He's saying that devotees are always praising the devotion of others while feeling themselves bereft. Right? And he gives a reference there, and I can't recall at this moment the exact reference, but it's like Brihad Bhagavatamritam, or it's from Brihad Bhagavatamritam, or it appears in Brihad Bhagavatamritam. Because Sanatana Goswami also says in the Brihad Bhagavatamritam, in one of these cryptic verses, because the word rupa is there, it can mean different things, but he is also saying, by the mercy of Rupa Goswami, I'm able to express these things. But there, in Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he appears to be referring to Brihad Bhagavatamritam. And if not, something similar, because it's a thematically, there's a, you know, a thread running throughout. And we understand that Narada, his praising a devotee, the superior qualities of the devotion they're showing. Then they, hearing that, they feel a little ashamed. And it makes, what is the response? They think of someone in their mind, heart, who they think is a real, fits the description of what you're describing. Not I, and, you know, the from the Shalagram worshipping Brahmins to the, is that King Indradumna or something, you know, Jagannath Puri, Indra Lok, each time he, so we see what the principle is. Narada's offering praise, we should praise the Vaishnava. The Vaishnava, considering themselves unfit and lacking genuine, substantial devotional qualities, they're deferring to someone else who they consider superior. And that's the whole pathway. And this is the book, ostensibly, that's teaching us what is the path of devotion. And it has everything to do with appreciating the service of others. Even when Guru Maharaj, his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, is actually being translated under his auspices by some Navadvip pundits with the understanding, if there was something that needed clarification, they should bring it to Srila Guru Maharaj's attention, and he would adjust that. So one sloka comes there where some devotee who's absorbed in his, now I give some support to what he's saying, apparent support. Now one devotee, he's absorbed in his service, and he's saying, I don't care for Baladev, I don't care for Lakshmi. You know, and he's just focused on what his seva is. And he appears to be doing the opposite of what we expect devotees to do. Rather than expressing appreciation, he seems on some level to be, you know, deprecating their position, dismissing them. So they thought, how this is the book of devotion. It can be the science of Prabhupada's original manuscript was called The Science of Devotion. He later published it as The Nectar of Devotion. It's all of these things. So they thought, we cannot adjust, we don't understand this, we can't adjust it, can't digest what's being expressed here. And they brought it to Guru Maharaj. And he had to think about it. couple of times, think and reconsider, and he said, what is being expressed here is that this devotee is saying, essentially, Baladev and Lakshmi, they are worshipable. So we should be serving them, not in their presence, allowing them to, we will do this seva. And they who are worshipable, they will stay in their worshipable position and thereby allowing us to engage in this seva. So he's showing again that even there, the aspiring servitor is conscious of the devotional position of others, always. Look at any scripture. You know, I just concluded reading Chaitanya Charitamritam today. And you can see at the conclusion, but it's in the beginning, it's throughout. You know, at every beginning of every chapter, and concluding chapters or concluding sections, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is naming all of these devotees who he considers, by their mercy, I've got this opportunity. He doesn't think, where did this, if we take it in the context of seva, where did this seva come from? If it's seva proper, it must have come from superiors, superior Vaishnavas. So in the very act of embracing seva, there's recognition of superior servitors. Otherwise, it would be fictitious. It has to have descended through this line of superior servitors to be actually recognized as seva proper. So that in and of itself, if it is what we say it is, it's that seva, there's recognition. And he is there praising Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, Advaita Prabhu, Gadadhar Pandit, Srivas Thakur, then the Goswami, he's naming so many great devotees. Raghunath Das Goswami, every chapter, Rupa Raghunatha Pade Jara Ash, Chaitanya Charitamrita Kohe Krishna Das. So it's actually the proper method to approach any seva. Before we begin the class, before we do anything, we get recognition to the Guru Varga. Right. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami repeatedly praising Vrindavan Das Thakur. We can say, on the authority, as we've heard from Srila Guru Maharaj, on the authority of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that the Chaitanya Charitamritam, just in this context, we can say, is the superior literature. Because of the perspective on Madhura Rasa that is being presented in Chaitanya Charitamritam and its ontological depth and comprehensive ontological expression. As Gromer said, the Chaitanya Bhagavat has rasa, is a rasa, but Chaitanya Charitamritam has so much ontology. So you see, there's a handful of Sanskrit slokas in the Chaitanya Charitamritam. There are like 1,000 in Chaitanya Charitamritam, and in different ways, but particularly on the, it's, as Guru Maharaj once said, you know, the first time I ever actually met him, person, that Sri Chaitanya Charitamritam is an exclusively Madhura Rasa literature. So, one by one, everyone is going. So, still, even though we can say in this comparative analysis, it occupies the superior position, he's praising Vrindavan Das Thakur as if he's done the bulk of this seva and there's something he did not describe, I'm dealing with that. He's always very careful to recognize he's the Vyas of Chaitanya Leela. He is the biographer of Mahaprabhu. He's giving so much praise to him and saying, where he did not describe something in detail, there may be something to be mentioned there. He's very humble in what he is contributing. But we can say, and we don't mean any offense toward Vrindavan Das Thakur, it's just for the sake of this talk, that he's presenting more confidential, superior conception of the ecstatic emotional interior of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Radha Bhavaduti Subalita Nomi Krishna Swarupam. So we sometimes take this for granted because from day one, when someone comes in connection with the Krishna consciousness movement proper, they're hearing about Mahaprabhu, Nityananda, Gadadhar Pandit, and all these things. We sometimes need to be reminded how confidential this understanding is, this perspective. Rasa Raj Mahabhav Duyak Rup, as revealed by Mahaprabhu to Ramananda in the Ramananda Sambad. As I pointed out, for the Shad Bhuj Murti revelation, the Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is described as Ishwara Murti. Ishwara, generally rendered as controller, but it's sort of the generic Sanskrit term for God, particularly in Bengali. So he's saying his Ishwara Murti means he revealed his divinity to him. He's thinking he is not an ordinary person, but he's not thinking he's divine. He's thinking he's an extraordinarily advanced, realized soul. Then they have their dialogue regarding Atmarama, Sloka, and Vedanta, and Mahaprabhu reveals his Ishwara Murti to him, which is wonderful. And it's a beautiful and sweet pastime. But on the comparative level, in the Ramananda Sambad, he's not revealing his divinity to Ramananda. Ramananda already has, that's a given. He already has this understanding. So there, it would be redundant to reveal his divinity to Ramananda. But what he's doing and what he says is, he can't conceal who he is from Ramananda. Someone else, it's a revelation. In Ramananda's case, he's saying, I'm trying to hide myself. The so-called Channa avatar. I'm trying to keep myself hidden from you, your loving eye, it's not possible. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena Santak Sadeva Hridayeshu Vilokayanti Yang Shama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Vajamin. Because this type of seeing is premic. The eyes anointed with Krishna Prem, what are they capable of seeing? We're not just talking about, Om Ajnana Timaranda, with all due respect. Well, if we take that, start connotating what it could mean, Actually, we are talking about that. It is like Om Ajnana Timurandasya, but on a very deep level. So when Yang Shama Sundaram Achintya Gunas Rupam, the inconceivably beautiful Swarup of Shama Sundara Krishna, he said, when you sat before me in the beginning, I was saying sannyasi, told that sannyasi who looked like the sun dressed in saffron sitting on the banks of the Godavari. Said, now when I look at you, what is this I'm seeing? I'm seeing Shama Sundara Krishna. And Mahaprabhu even said, well, yeah, what does it say? The Bhagavatama, the Mahabhagavata, Sarva Pashyate, Sarva Bhuteshu, Yakpashe, you know, it's, wherever they cast their glance, they see Krishna, and he's giving, like, oh, now we're with such a person. Wherever he looks, he sees Krishna. So when you see me, you're also seeing Krishna. Heard of such exalted souls with that type of vision. And Ramananda said, please don't tease me in this way, I'm not finished. I said, yes, I see Shama Sundara Krishna, but I'm not finished. I also see the form of a golden girl has enveloped him. And this is bewildering me. I'm astonished at what I see. Shama Sundara Krishna covered by the golden form, this golden girl. And then Mahaprabhu said, I can't conceal myself from your loving eye. Who's name? Rasaraj Mahabhav Duyakarup. Rasaraj Krishna, Mahabhav Radharani, enveloped in Mahabhav. And Guru said, see how they mingle. And Ramananda fainted. And that what was revealed to him, the Ishta Devata, the worshipable deities of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Gaudiya Math and Srila Guru Maharaj and his line, that's where that comes from. You see, there's Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Krishna and Radharani. It's very beautiful. It was not extant before that. Right? So this is the divine vision of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And it's revealed in the pages of Sri Chaitanya Charitamritam. But that Kaviraj Goswami always praising Vrindavan Das Thakur like anything, praising the Chaitanya Bhagavat, and before he would even consider the seva, what was the name of the pandit? Madan Mohan, Haridas Pandit, I think was his name, told he would read the Chaitanya Bhagavat to the assembled Vaishnavas, and they were compared to stars, and he was compared to a moon, and his recitation of Chaitanya Bhagavat said it looked like streams of nectar descending from the moon, nourishing all the stars. It's a very beautiful description. That person, Kaviraj Goswami, approached when he felt that this seva was descending to him to confirm, to gain his approval. See how reliant the devotees are for that seva. He's not thinking, oh, this has come to me, forget everyone. No, this has come to me, remember everyone. I should ask them. He approaches, you know, the foremost devotee who's presenting Chaitanya Bhagavat for the nourishment of all the star-like personalities, and he's giving his approval. He approaches Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur, right? Tungavidya, Astasaki Tungavidya. We can't begin to estimate the position of Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur. But, and his contribution, the books that he's written, and, but also some representation there, if from the superficial point of view of the South Indian side of things, the higher Brahman, you know, Gopal Bhatta, Venkata Bhatta, that, you know. And sometimes Srila Gurudev, Srila Govinda Maharaj would say, the seva of Rupa Goswami that came to him, Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur is qualified to do that. That's an original statement from him. So how qualified he is, and such beautiful slogans, his own compositions are so extraordinary, but Kaviraj Goswami approaching him, getting his approval. And the Madan Gopal, Madan Mohan deity, their approval. And how? Why was he in Vrindavan to begin with? You know, Nityananda, what does it say? Preme Mata Nityananda Kripa Avatar, Utam, Adam, something, Kichu Navichari. He's so intoxicated with Krishna Prem that he has no consideration of who's high, low, qualified, unqualified. He's the Kripa Avatar. Yeah. He's distributing that divine substance. Hey, no nitai bine vai Radha Krishna paite nai. Nitai koruna have braje Radha Krishna bhave. So Kaviraj Goswami, and why, in this instance, is it taken that he got the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu? Because what was the critical point, the crucial point in this narrative? One man is ignoring the devotee. I mean, to stay on theme. He's ignoring Meenakethana Ram, exalted eternal associate of Nityananda Prabhu, Nityananda Ram. Kaviraj Goswami, on the contrary, has the utmost appreciation for the other devotees. And we see that in so many different ways. So it was at the behest of and blessings, indication of Nityananda Prabhu, that he went to Vrindavan, and there he's getting the mercy of particularly Raghunath Das Goswami, who's laden with his own observations of Mahaprabhu, that coupled with the unparalleled observations of Swarup Damodar, Swarupam Bibhrano Jagatatulyam, the incomparable Swarup Damodar. So Raghunath Das, the proper recipient, is Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. And you would think, in one sense, that would be enough, but he's approaching all these other Vaishnavas for their blessings to undertake this particular service. So it's showing how much conscious he is of the service and position of others. And on top of it all, in consideration of his own position, that him, he's practically legally blind, cannot see or hear properly, going deaf, is arthritic, you know, I mean, it just underscores the miraculous appearance of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's when he's saying, it is not my hand, my trembling hand that writes these things, but Madan Mohan, Krishna's writing this through me. And with regard to seva and its importance, I think of Tamal Krishna Goswami, who was the GBC of India when I first went there. And many devotees know that is a very inspiring leader. And he had this ability to make every devotee feel, who was working under his direction, to make everyone feel that the service they were doing was the most important service being done in the Krishna consciousness movement. That you couldn't be in a better place doing a better thing at a better time. This was it. He could convince you that, you know, this was the thing that you should dedicate your life's energy to, this particular service. And though there may be other services available in other places, you should appreciate that this service that you're doing is most important. So now that we should think we're important servitors, but we shouldn't think that the seva that's come to us is less and its overall contribution, just like in a war effort. You know, the kitchen is important to keep all the soldiers nourished and happy, satisfied, and, as Gurudev would say, strengthy. Strong. Imagine, you have all these soldiers. If the food is really bad or insufficient, or it's weakening the army. It's weakening the overall effort. It's not a fantasy. It's for real. Napoleon said, I'd rather have one well-fed soldier than 10 half-fed soldiers. So everything is significant. We know in the Ramayana, when they're building the bridge to Lanka to reclaim Sita, and they're floating the stones. As I had just been reading that, and it was around the time that the Lakta temple was being built. And I was telling this, we were out in the snow, I was telling this to Vijay Raman, and there were these new bricks he had for the temple. And because there's a part where they're floating the stones, and Ramachandra's observing everyone, and like he picks up a stone and tries to float it, and it sinks. And someone says, you have to take Ram Nam. But so Vijay picked up one of these bricks and it floated on the water. We were telling Ramana. It was some special kind of light brick, like it's hard to describe, but Aviram probably knows. There are these. Anyway, when they're building that bridge, we know Hanuman, what is he? He can cut off the tops of mountains, like the Gandhamadana, when he went to get that medicine and couldn't see exactly where it was. He thought, I'll just take the whole mountain peak, bring it back. So he can do that type of super servitor, seva, incomparable. And he's doing that. And while he's bringing these boulders and floating them in the ocean, we hear there's some chipmunks on the ground, and with their hands, they're like taking sand and throwing, you know. And Hanuman is saying, he needs them to get out of the way. And then, whether on purpose or carelessly, we're not sure, but he kicks one of them unconscious. And little chipmunks lying there unconscious. And because they're annoying him. And Ramachandra picks up the chipmunk and he's like stroking him. And he's saying, Hanuman, they're also contributing. You're contributing according to your capacity, But they're also, they're with full hands and wholeheartedly, they're also serving. He's like petting that chipmunk. And I thought about this, like, if you look at the tile, like these squares, anywhere, at home you can do this also. Wherever there's tiles, what is in between the tiles, keeping them in place and making the whole thing solid? Grout. What is grout? It's the little granular, like sands. You need the grout too. So we could say they're like supplying the grout. So it's not that they're just doing some show seva, you know, to make it look like they're actually doing something valuable for the construction of that bridge, right? But Ramachandra's stroking that chipmunk, you know, and his eyes open. Oh, my Lord, Ramachandra. And they say in India, if you look at them, it looks, the stripes on their back looks green from the touch of the hand of Ramachandra. So he saw what they were doing as valuable. And it is valuable. And he is the person who's accepting that seva also. And Srila Guru Maharaj tells us in Jagannath Puri, when Srila Saraswati Thakur was speaking some high subject matter, and in the middle of his talk, some devotees came with some seva necessity of something that was relatively trivial, we can say. Because there is a view, you think, well, there's this. Prabhupada's would always invoke the saying, do the needful, like when there's some question of priority, do the needful. But anyway, Saraswati Thakur stopped his talk to deal with this seva necessity. And Srila Guru Maharaj said he was thinking, Prabhupada, what he was speaking was so high, why have they interrupted him with this seemingly trivial, matter? And Guru Maharaj said, then he came to the understanding that Srimati Radharani is the major domo of all of Krishna's domestic affairs. So the reason, as I told in the beginning, Gurudev, once he knows it's the service of Guru Maharaj, he's eager for that. Saraswati Thakur, once he knows this seva is Radha Dasyam. In Sanatana's Radha Dasyechava, what we aspire to, not a particular quantity that or some, just does it have that connection? Is it coming from that plane? Is it a necessity? A service necessity of that plane? Does it have that touch, that quality? Then he's eager to embrace that. And he's thinking, although from one point of view, it's relatively trivial, but in connection with the plane has given it great importance. And Guru Maharaj's formula, service according to the intensity of its necessity draws remuneration. That I have to say. Service according to the intensity of its necessity draws remuneration. His example, a glass of water on the battlefield. A glass of water is not significant. On a battlefield, it's of immense value. Why? Because the intensity of its necessity, it's such a valuable thing. So we need to view these things with those eyes, back to Ajnana Timurandasya. Seems appropriate. And but from our point of view, like Prabhupada, he was doing the greatest service to the Krishna consciousness movement, without question, in terms of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, fulfilling Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prediction and Mahaprabhu's desire and Saraswati's everything, but saying himself, feeling like an insignificant aspiring servitor of his Guru Maharaj. And it was not just clever speaking, but rather a heartfelt feeling in him that there were others who were more qualified, better qualified to do the service than him, but in it not being done, he's offering himself, who he considers to be less qualified, as an instrument for divine will. Nimitta matram bhavasavya sachan. Once Prabhupada speaking in his hair, rhetorically, he said, at last, Arjun vibrates the supreme mantra, Karishe Vachanam Tava. You know, my illusion is now gone, and I'm prepared to follow your order. Now, Nimitta Matram Bhavasavya Satyam, Krishna, you can be an instrument in this. And Srila Gurudev, when he came back from his major operation in Soquel, you know, life-threatening illness, and then after that surgery, and in a very pitiful condition with the bag and the hookah, the IVs and different things like that, and after suffering so much in the hospital, and he was, but really, he was wondering internally, was there more service for him, seva, not more life, his life is seva, and he was thinking, it was a feeling that came to him that maybe there was no demand in the upper world for his services, and that would mean withdrawing from this plane. So he's in a very grave mood, pensive, and then someone, as he returned to Soquel Ashram, because he said, I'd rather, if I'm going to go, I want to be at the ashram. I don't want to be in a hospital or some other place. I want to be here in Guru Maharaj's place. And someone came forward requesting initiation. Just one person. And Gurudev's whole mood changed. And he thought, oh, he started smiling. He said, they still want service from me. So at that point, it was a small thing, relatively speaking, but it was very life-giving to him. And inspiring. He said, oh, they still want some seva from me. It was a very auspicious indication, and it made him happy. So still, everyone likes to think that what they're, you know, that they are special and what they're doing is special. But we see how, again, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and elsewhere, the devotees are reluctant to sing their own praise, as it were. It's like Gurudev will say of Raghunath Das Goswami. They're always saying they've not got, and how bereft they are, and how much great their need is. So, but in the last line of the Namasrestam sloka, he's saying, Prapto jasya pratita kripaya sri gurun tanmatosmi. All the things he's mentioned before that, I got this by the grace of Sri Guru. He's saying, so here in a rare moment, he's saying, no. He's saying, I've got, all these things have been gifted to me. So there's, we don't want to praise ourselves. We cannot self-certify. But at the same time, we can recognize our good fortune that some service has come to us from Guru and Vaishnav. And that way we can consider our good fortune. By their grace, they've made me useful, or they're trying to make me useful. As Guru Maharaj said, without the grace of Sri Guru, we are lifeless clay. So then we think, well, they haven't given up on me. They're giving another chance to be a, because maybe they don't find, you know, a superior candidate in fallenness to test their mercy on. So they always have to come back to me. Narottam Thakur, other great devotees, saying, you won't find anyone a more suitable candidate. And by that they mean fallen. Not that I'm the top of my class, magna cum laude. Whatever the opposite of magna cum laude would be. Or a magna cum laude conditioned soul. But that would be an oxymoron. But that's what they're saying. You won't find a more suitable candidate to test the purifying power of your mercy upon. So my claim is first. And so as sincere as we would like to think that we are, shouldn't we minimally, you know, extend that consideration to others? Like Atmavan, Manyate Jagat, you can understand the world around you by understanding yourself, that if you think that you're based with, you know, a few faults here and there, but basically a sincere person, then maybe the others are also. I mean, I'm speaking facetiously. The Vaishnava point of view will be that, no, they're all sincerely serving, and I alone am unfit and unqualified. And by their grace, the grace of these servitors, perhaps some of their good qualities could come to me by associating with them or appreciating them or praising them. Any other question?
Please explain the conception of the revealed truth. When it comes, then you just suddenly know something for sure.
Well, right now it's dark. And if someone said, please explain the sun conception to me. So you're saying when the sun rises, I'll know it. And we would say, actually, you know what? Before it even fully rises, you'll see. You'll begin seeing. And it's something like that. Atma prajñānamayo. It's self-evident, self, that revealed truth means it reveals itself. And we were discussing earlier today with Avadhut Maharaj, there's various dungeon examples. But one such dungeon example is someone who is born in a dungeon. And by the way, dungeons don't have windows. I mean, a proper dungeon. So, born in a dungeon. The only means of observation they have for seeing things is to light torches. So someone from outside the dungeon comes to visit and talking about the sun, and the person's expressing their interest to see it, and he's saying, yeah, let me get a torch so we can see it. And that person's thinking, no, you don't understand. You don't need a torch to see the sun. But for a person who's lived their whole life in a dungeon, they're thinking, what's possible to be seen without the aid of a torch? So for someone who's addicted to, rational thought, and scientific observation, what can be in mathematics, everything true can be expressed in a mathematical formula. What can be seen, what can be known without these things? It's just all belief, and it could be wrong. So what can be known? But at least we have to understand what's being expressed in principle. No, the absolute truth is the revealed truth. It makes itself known to you. Back to 101, the basic principle. Can the infinite make itself known to the finite? If someone dismisses that possibility, which isn't even a rational dismissal, because in the infinite possibility of things, you'd have to allow for it. Even a rational person would have to allow for that. So that possibility, yes, the finite cannot know the infinite by finite means. Right? The sum total of the finite is never equal to the infinite. But the infinite can make itself known to the finite by infinite means. And that means self-revelation, revealed truth, descending truth, as opposed to the accumulation of empiric truth. Srota Panta, path of hearing, Shabda Brahma, sound that is spiritual in origin, descending from that plane, providing infinite perspective as opposed to the limitations of finite perspective as a solo finite agent, or pratyaksha, aparoksha, a combination of finite agents. The sum total of the infinite the finite is never equal to the infinite. So, it reminds me of when sometimes I used to give lectures in colleges, and we'd give the example of like Veda Mata. If you want to understand the identity of your father, you can do empiric research and say, well, my eye color is like this, and we know from science only those with these type of eyes combined together then produce this. So I'm trying to narrow the hits, right, in my Google search. And also, I'm of a certain age, people procreate at this time, and procreation generally ends at that time, or then, this is how empiric data gathering works. And my skin tone, and you keep going. That's one way to try and establish the identity of your father. Another method, the Srota Panta method, is to ask your mother, right? And on the mother's authority, just by hearing, you're not doing empiric research, by hearing from her, you're actually gaining knowledge, because you're hearing from someone who's actually an authority on this subject. And then there'd always be some smart-ass kid who'd say something like, what if she's lying? Right? Then I'd say, all right, in my example, she's not lying. All right, she's telling the truth. In another example, she could be lying, but not in my example. Right? This is an example I'm giving. And in this example, she's telling the truth. I'm only trying to get you to accept one idea, that if you are with the authority on a particular subject, just by hearing from them, you gain knowledge that is beyond your experience, merely by hearing. So what's all important is the authoritative source. Where is this sound coming from? Right? What does it represent? When Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Gopinathacharya, they're having this argument about the divinity of Mahaprabhu, it appears to be a circular argument. Because Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Gopinathacharya says that, atapi te deva padam bhuja dvaya prasada leshano grihite vahi. What's the use of all this arguing about this? Tark, bitark, argument, counter-argument. Unless you've got a little prasada lesh, means a little bit of mercy, you won't get it, you won't see it. And then Sarvabhauma says, what's the indication, like, you've got the mercy and I don't? He's saying that I can understand that who's lying there before you is Swayam Bhagavan, and you cannot. You think it's an advanced person, very highly realized, whatever it is you think, you don't realize that is Swayam Bhagavan. And like, this is a big omission on your part. Like, to know all these other things, and he's Vasudev Sarvabhauma, which, I mean, means essentially Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, like, no one knows more than he. But this he doesn't know. So why is it the man of the massive intellect and analytical skills and shastric, ontological basis, shastric extraction, has missed this? It's not for any lack of intellectual capacity. Why did he not get it? The answer from Gopinath, prasada lesha anugrihita evahi. There has to be some mercy. And then someone said, well, scientists do not accept the concept of mercy. That is their great misfortune. Yes, it's out of the realm of their consideration. So when Guru Maharaj was a student, around 23, he had this one teacher who was like in his 80s, and he was like a, like six black belts and, the philosophical systems of India, right? The so-called Shat Darshan, right? And Guru Maharaj was so sweet and naive and innocent. He said to him, not meaning to be offensive, he was thinking like, appreciating his vast intellect, he's saying like, why don't you use that vast intellect and qualifications you have for appreciating Mahaprabhu and his line? He was just thinking, like, you would go so far and do so well in that. And he said, and that teacher turned to him and said, oh, my boy, it is not a question of, intellectual capacity. He said, but you have to have some mercy. That was his answer. So, and for the sake of argument, we can say that people say, well, there are other people that say this is the revealed truth. You say, you know, you're accepting that what comes to Vedas, Puranas, and the Gaudiya Vaishnava understanding, that that's the revealed truth. Someone else, you know, differs in another way. It still doesn't change the basic equation that you have to have some mercy to recognize these things. So it doesn't, it's not a refutation of the principle, because once again, if, and it's a big if, it's the if the source is genuine, then this is a legitimate approach. If all these things are real. If they're not, then that's another thing. And then a person has to examine, in Guru Maharaj's way of seeing things, what is it within me that led to erroneous connection? Not that, oh, I'm so sincere and somehow I connected with the wrong people. But I think, what is it within me that led me to be deceived? Like, nahi kalyanakrit kaschit durgatim tatagachyati. Krishna telling Arjuna, and Guru Maharaj's paraphrase, sincerity is invincible. Hridayena binugato yo dharmastha nibodhata. The heart will recognize. But who is, what is the enemy? Is self-deception. If it comes down to, say, divine revelation to an individual, then there's only the only two things are there, whether it's genuinely divine or is that person deceiving themselves. So Krishna's advice there is sincerity is invincible, the sincere will emerge victorious. But you know, if we took it away from this for a moment and said, you know, like, so, and you say, so I, when I see something beautiful, I'll know it? On a certain level, you say, yes, it is subjective. But then there's comparative levels of beauty. But you cannot prove mathematically, scientifically, or otherwise that beauty even exists, or that someone or something is beautiful. It's subjective. But just because it's subjective doesn't mean that it doesn't exist or it's not substantial. And so we come back to the spiritual experts, as we began with Rupa Goswami, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, where he's, you know, Jiva Goswami will supply all of the shastric basis for these things, but Rupa Goswami is going to analyze in great detail the descent of this divine substance and then all of its gradation and development. But to appreciate that, you have to have a little mercy. And for Guru Maharaj's starting point, as you say, the infinite making itself known to the finite. One has to accept this principle before we can go on to all these other things. They're based upon divine revelation. But when Guru Maharaj in the Himalaya with migraine can overhear two arguing in the next room, you know, God exists, the soul exists, don't know if God exists, don't know if the soul exists. And Guru Maharaj calls the doubting man and he says, does the doubter exist? And the man says, well, yes, I have to acknowledge that. That's the starting point. Then who is capable of doubt and belief. That's the starting point. The soul consciousness has this capacity to believe or to doubt. Then we can talk about believing what is true in the subjective realm, not just the objective world. Say, oh no, all truth must be verifiable in an objective sense. No, then you eliminate the things that we're hardwired to seek, actually. Beauty, charm, love, sweetness, effect. None of these things can be quantified materially. There's no mathematical formula for beauty, affection, love. There isn't. So then they'll all be eliminated. Then what's the point? And I told that one police officer in Bengal, every Bengali, you know, is like a Vedantic philosopher. They're, you know, there's a little guru inside every Bengali. And they want you to think like, I'm not just a police officer, I also know stuff. You know, and they do. I mean, I'm just making light of it, but he wasn't trying to give me a lesson in Vedanta, but rather he's filling out some form. We talked a little bit, and he's saying, you know, anyway, it's all quarks. Everything's quarks. That's, you know. And I said, sir, is your wife a quark? He's like, what? I said, is your wife? She will be very disappointed to hear that you think she's nothing more than quarks. So how, it's one thing to observe, you know, it's like the letters of a language, they're not the information. How they're assembled on the page, conveying an idea. They're not the substantial thing. They're a representation from another plane. Right? Just any particular story could be, today will be told in English and Russian and Thai and Chinese and all. So the characters are not the substance. There's something else in the background that is infusing them with substance. That is the interest of people engaged in spiritual culture, in spiritual pursuit. And that ultimate substance is of a self-revealing nature, necessarily so. The infinite making itself known to the finite, the perfect revealing itself to what appears to be imperfect, as Guru Maharaj said. This is a function of the perfect, of the perfection, is self-revelation. That is revealed truth. Bhaktivinoda begins, Amnaya Prahatattvam. Harim, Iha, Paramam, Sarva, Shakti, Rasabdham, etc. But begins with Amnai, revealed truth, as opposed to any other so-called truth. So it's faith, the culture of faith, accepting in principle that the infinite can make itself known to the finite. And if someone says, well, what if it's not really the infinite? Then that's another matter. Yes, then that spoils this. But what if it is? We always have to come back to, what if it is? Are you willing to allow for that possibility? Dali, they say, Dali, do you believe in God? And he said, yes, but I have no faith. So he said, intuitively, yes, whatever it is, we're all observing the same stuff. You have a theistic interpretation, agnostic interpretation, an atheistic interpretation. We all have the same information now. It's not a question of like, oh, I didn't know that. You know, Everything is known by everybody right now, more or less. It's how you interpret it, like Nietzsche's saying, there are no facts, there are only interpretations. I'm repurposing him. It's how you interpret all this. Interpret it in a theistic way, an atheistic way. The cobbler and the Brahmin, you know, Narada comes back, what was he doing? Threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. The doubtful, oh, preposterous, you didn't go to Vaikuntha. The cobbler, oh, the Lord is so great. What, you believe that? That fantastic story? And so when we saw The Life of Pi, and the person says, I'm going to tell you a story that will make you believe in God. By the time the 3D fish are going in front of everybody's face, they forgot that part. But he said at the beginning, I'm going to tell you a story that will make you believe in God. Why did he say that? Because he tells this whole fantastic story to these Japanese real estate agents, and they filing a claim, and they tell him, this story is so amazing, but we can't submit that as a claim. And then he said, all right, let me tell you another story. Tells a similar type story, but that's believable. And they go, that we can, we'll write that down, and you can collect something on that. But then he says to them, just for me, of the two stories that were told, the inconceivable story and then the rational conceivable story, which one do you prefer? And they said, well, we prefer that inconceivable story. That's why he said, I'm going to tell you a story that will make you believe in God. God is the inconceivable story, yet true. Just like in that movie, the inconceivable story, it was the true one. The so-called rational story that they would file was not the true story. This is the idea. So the inconceivable story, Achintya Shakti, the inconceivable story of God is the absolute truth. And the so-called rational explanation for how this happened, that's false. Or a half-truth at best. Hare Krishna. Hari Harai Namo Krishna Yadavaya Namaha.
Hari Harai Namo Krishna
Yadavaya
Namaha.
Yadavaya Madhavaya Keshavaya Namaha. Gopal Govinda Ram Sri Madhusudan. Giridhari Gopinath Madana Mohan. Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Sri Advaita Chandra. Gadadhara Srivastadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jai Rupa Sanatan Bhata Raguna. Sri Jiva Gopala Bhata Dasa Raguna. Chai go chai kori charana vandan. Jaha hoite vignanash pavishta puran. Chai go chai jabe braje koilo vana. Chai go chai jar muitaro das. Kansa Bada Padarenu Mora Panchagras.
Kansa Bada Padarenu Mora Radhe Charan Sevi Bhakta Sanevas. Janome Janome More Ehi Abhilas. Chai go chai jabe braje koilavas. Radha Krishna Nitya Lila Korilo Prakash. Anande Bolo Hari Bhaja Vrindavan. Sri Guru Vaishnava Pade Majai Aman. Sri Guru Vaishnava Pad Padma Koriya.
Sri Guru Vaishnava
Pad Padma Koriya. Harinam Sankirtan Koe Narottamada. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Nitya Gaura Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Gaura Hari Bo. Nitya Gaura Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Gaura Hari Bo. Paramahansa Paribraja Kacharya Sattara Sattashri Srimad Shrilabhakti Sundar Govinda Dev Goswami Maharaj Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Shrilabhakti Rakak Sridhar Dev Goswami Maharaj Ki Jai. Bhagavan Shrilabhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Ki Jai. Jai Saparikar Sri Sri Guru Gauranga Gandharva Govinda Sundar Ju Ki Jai. Sri Giriraj Govardhan Ki Jai. Sri Rupanuga Guru Bharga Ki Jai. Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gova Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavandam Ki Jai. Navadeeptam Ki Jai. Sri Chaitanya Saraswat Mat Ki Jai. Sri Gupta Govardhan Ki Jai. Ganga Devi Jamuna Devi Bhakti Devi Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Om Vishnupad Vishvavarinya Srilayasi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sri Chaitanya Saraswat Mata Charja Brinda Ki Jai. Jai Srila Bhakti Bhimalavadut Maharaj Ki Jai. Jai Srila Bhakti Ranjan Madhusudan Maharaj Ki Jai. Jai Sriman Paramananda Prabhu Ki Jai. Seva Brinda Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakta Brinda Ki Jai. Nitai Go Premanande.
Jai Srila Bhakti Sudeva Swami Maharaj Ki Jai.